if it's possible, could you explain suffering for Christ a little bit more? Does it mean physical suffering? I can't seem to grasp exactly what it means. Going along with it, knowing we are to welcome suffering, how do we know what suffering is from the Lord? An example, it says physical. So, Stephen, maybe you could address that.
As we mentioned during one evening, that the sufferings of Christ are of two categories. One category is the atoning suffering of Christ. And in that category, we cannot have any share in it. It is a suffering that our Lord Jesus went into alone, all by himself. And because of his sufferings, we receive the benefit of it, have our sins atoned, forgiven, and saved. But there is another category of the sufferings of Christ, of which we are called to have fellowship with him. In other words, if we do not fellowship with Christ, in that category, something is missing. We have failed in our calling. So it is not just a matter of whether there will be such sufferings. As a matter of fact, it is a matter of calling. We are called to suffer. And it is to be considered as an evidence that we are the Lord's, because we are not only saved, but he has counted us worthy to suffer for him, as we find in Thessalonians. So I think the first thing we need to really remember is, in this matter of suffering, it really is not a luxury. As if you may have it or you may not have it, and it is better if you don't have it. I think if you really see what suffering is in the plan of God, it is a necessity. And if you do not have fellowship in the sufferings of Christ, you have failed your calling. Something is lacking. So when we were talking about the sufferings for Christ, or fellowship of his suffering, it covers a very large area. Physical suffering is just one of the symptom or the appearance or the phenomena of sufferings. In other words, physical suffering may or may not be sufferings for Christ, may or may not be fellowship of his sufferings. Now, to some people, physical sufferings is considered as fellowship of the suffering of Christ. To other people, it may not be at all. So it really is not the physical suffering itself. It is the cause, the root, the reason why there is a suffering. For instance, in the case of Paul, now he suffered physically a great deal. He was imprisoned often. He was being scourged. He was being stoned. Now these are physical sufferings. But these physical sufferings are sufferings for Christ, because there is no other reason for it. He can avoid these sufferings if he is not in fellowship with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, persecutions. When persecutions come, for instance, we read lots of stories about how Christians suffered in Europe, and also how Christians suffered in China and in other countries. And they suffer because they are Christians. So just like 1 Peter said, now, do not suffer because you have done something evil. If you have done something evil and you suffer for it, there is no glory to it. And God is not glorified at all. But if you suffer for the name of Christ, or if you suffer because you are a Christian, now, these physical sufferings, either being scourged or put in prison or sent to labor camp or tortured, you know, if it is for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, for the reason you are a Christian, or even because for the sake of righteousness, you refuse to compromise because of some principles of Christ. And for that reason, you suffer. Now, these physical sufferings are considered as sufferings for Christ. But of course, sufferings in the physical sense actually is the least of all sufferings. So, sufferings for Christ is not exclusively a matter of physical suffering. For instance, we who live in this country, probably we have a kind of mentality, and that is, I often hear people express that kind of mind, and that is, we have no sufferings. We have no chance to suffer for Christ. How can we have fellowship with His suffering? Because there is no opportunity. In a sense, I almost feel that people hope that this country will be under communist regime and Christians will be persecuted, almost have that kind of desire. And I think that is really not right. Not right. It is because we look at sufferings as something physical alone. We must remember that sufferings can be of many different areas. For instance, suppose you are working in an office. And as you are working in our office, there are some practices which almost become common to your fellow colleagues, you know. They may do something which they feel that everybody is doing it. But your conscience will not allow it. And because your conscience does not allow you to do the same thing, you suffer. You not only suffer the loss of what other people may gain, but you may even suffer popularity, or your colleagues will look at you as an odd person. Now, these sufferings are included in the fellowship of His sufferings. So it is very broad, very broad. And use another illustration. For instance, as you continue on with the Lord, you'll find the Lord began to deal with you. Whether it is something, or whether it is some person, some relationship, the Lord begins to deal with you in these matters. And when the Lord deals with you in these matters, and you are willing to deny yourself and take up the cross and follow Him, that involves sufferings. You know, mentally, you suffer. So far as your flesh is concerned, you lose something. And that is the reason why the Lord said, if you lose your life, it is more than just lose something. You know, it is losing your life, your soul life. Because your soul life is attached to certain things. Your soul life is attached to certain person. And in your walk with the Lord, that thing or that person may become a challenge, may become a kind of conflict, trying to take the place of Christ. And when such things happen, you find the Holy Spirit will convict us, and we have to let the thing or the person go. Now, in doing that, your soul does suffer. It can be you will emotionally suffer. Or it can be your mentally suffered, or even in your volition, you have to let go and suffer the loss of it. But if we lose our self-life for the sake of Christ, then we gain it for eternity. So this is also a part of the sufferings of Christ. Now another thing we may illustrate, and that is, suppose in your family, you have some family members who are not the Lord's. And because you are not the Lord's, on the one hand, for the sake of Christ, you may have to suffer. Because you live differently, you act differently, things that they do, you cannot do, you will not do. And of course your family will feel you are strange, and you will be misunderstood. Now that's part of the suffering for the sake of Christ. And on the other hand, because you have such compassion, the love of Christ for your family members, now how you long to see that they come to the Lord, and you travail from them for them in prayer. Now that's suffering. That's suffering. Or in a matter in the church, you know, when we are serving the Lord together, then you find as we are serving the Lord together, do not think that it is all joy. Because when you serve together, you will find that how we rub against each other, how you you cannot have your own way. You cannot push your own will. Even at times when you feel that you are right, and yet you have to give in. Now, when such things happen, there is suffering involved. But are you willing to suffer for the body's sake? Or, in another area, because you are the Lord's, therefore you are involved in a spiritual warfare. Whether you are conscious of it or unconscious of it. If you are not a Christian, certain things will never happen to you. Because the enemy is just not interested. But because you are a Christian, you'll find that certain things suddenly happen to you. Even to you, to your family, to your work, to your environment, or whatever it may be. And you will find sufferings. Sometimes it may be a physical attack. Other times it may be a kind of anguish in your spirit. Other times it may be a kind of pressure, a kind of darkness that descend upon your spirit, which you cannot explain. And you find yourself being pressed beyond measure. Now, things like that, you know, involve sufferings. So, I will say, when we think of to have fellowship with his sufferings, or suffer for the sake of Christ, it really is very, very broad. The only thing you need to find out is, is it for Christ's sake? That's the only thing you need to find out. Now, it is, if it is for the sake of Christ, then that's having fellowship with his suffering. So, the second question is, knowing we ought to welcome suffering, how do we know for suffering from the Lord? As a matter of fact, we do not welcome suffering. You know, if anybody has ever read the biography of Madame Guyon, you know, Madame Guyon was a sister in the Lord in the, I think it's in the 16th century, something like that. And her life was so beautiful. Some people even say that aside from the life of Christ, the life of Madame Guyon seemed to be the most beautiful life. And if you read her biography, of course, you do find that her life was most beautiful. But you have to remember, the biography you read has already been edited and edited. In other words, she was Catholic all her life. And in her time, she suffered a lot for Christ. Because she was considered as the one who started in Europe at that moment, what call prayer from the heart. You know, because people at that time, they all pray with the rosary and things like that, you know. But she started this matter of you have to pray from your heart. So she was involved in the pietists in Europe. And she was imprisoned in Bastille because of that. She suffered a great deal for the Lord. and her life was really beautiful. But as you read her life story, and you find she really welcomed sufferings. She really welcomed sufferings. She welcomed sufferings to the extent that the only hope in her life was she was too passive. In other words, she just received everything as from God. Now, something did not come from God, from the enemy. But she received everything. So I do think that we need to learn to discern whether a suffering comes from the Lord or a suffering comes from the enemy. We cannot just receive sufferings whenever sufferings come. Now, in one sense, it is true. We are in God's hand. Even our hairs are numbered. Nothing can come to us except God allows. Now, that is true. But on the other hand, God may allow the enemy to attack us in order that we may learn the wiles of the enemy. So, it doesn't mean that whenever sufferings come, you just take it and embrace it and love it. Like Madame Dion said, he kissed the cross. He kissed the cross. You know, that's fine. That attitude is good. But somehow you find that it lacks discernment. So we really need to discern whether it is from the enemy or whether this suffering comes from God. Or you may even go to the extent whether this suffering comes from your own sin. Now, if it's because of your own sin and you suffer. Now, what you need to do is confess your sin. Not to take suffering in as if God has given it to you. You know? There's no glory in it. So, discernment is needed in suffering. Now, discernment, spiritual discernment, is something that no one can teach you. Spiritual discernment is something that you have to learn by experience. It is not something that you can learn by books. You know? It really depends on your spiritual life. As your spiritual life grows, your spiritual discernment increases. So what we need to do is, whenever suffering shall come, don't take a fixed position right away. Either reject it or accept it. When sufferings come, the first thing to do is to go to God and inquire whether this is from God, whether it is purely for the sake of Christ, or whether it is from the enemy, or whether it is because there is something you have done that brings the sufferings to you. So I do believe that if we learn these things, gradually your discernment will be increased. And then whenever suffering comes, you may be able to discern it in a split second, probably. So it grows with your spiritual life. I have no way to say that, you know, there is no fixed rule and say, now, this is from God, this is from the enemy, this is from yourself, you know. The only way is go to the Lord. And I do believe he'll let you know.
Stephen, the next question. Actually, it still has to do with suffering. I don't know if you want to continue on this, but I think basically the question is regarding physical suffering. You know, we've all heard testimony of how different servants, they came down with some inexplicable problem. Is that suffering for Christ? Here is a question where somebody wants to know what happens when you come, you're suffering, and you come to God, and His grace is sufficient. But you cry out to God for healing, it says, and nothing apparently happens. So you know that you're in God's keeping hands, but you're still overwhelmed with this feeling because of the problems involved. Do you just continue in that overwhelmed state and say, well, God's grace is sufficient? Or what do you do? If somebody is in physical suffering.
I think something is deeper than the question. The question is just a symptom. I think there is a root behind it. And the root is, if I may say, there is a kind of mentality that, number one, we should not be sick. Number two, if we are sick, we must be healed. Number three, if we are not healed, it is because we do not have faith. And if we have that kind of mentality, when physical sufferings come, number one, we ask the Lord to remove it. Number two, if it is not removed, something must be wrong. We cannot rest. Because we just cannot believe that God will not heal us. Even though we said His grace is sufficient for us, and yet deep down within us, we feel it shouldn't be that way. Now, I think probably that is the root of such question. Now, I don't know if I'm right. I know there are two different schools in this matter of divine healing. One school believes that healing is in the atonement. That is to say, when Christ died on the cross, He not only took our sin, He took our sickness away. Therefore, anyone who comes to Christ and confesses his sin, his sins are forgiven. In like manner, anyone who comes to Christ and claims healing, he is healed. Because it is in the atonement. And if it is in the atonement, there can be no exception. Can you imagine a person who sincerely comes to the Lord, confesses his sin, and asks for forgiveness, and God will not forgive him? Impossible. Because if God does not forgive him, that will make God deny himself. Make God unfaithful. And God is faithful, even though we may be unfaithful. So, in that kind of thinking, can anyone come to the Lord and really believe that the Lord is able to heal and ask God to heal him? Can he not be healed? He cannot. He must be healed. And because we dare not say God is unfaithful, so we say our faith must be improper. You know, that's the position you have to take. Now, personally, I do believe God heals. I have lots of experiences myself in this area. But at the same time, now, this is my personal opinion. You don't need to agree with me. And if you differ, thank God for that. God loves variety. And I often say variety is bringing fullness. So, I hope you're all perfectly happy about it. I won't force my opinion upon you, and I respect your conviction. But personally, as I ponder over this matter, I feel it is very unkind when we see some Christians sick and not healed, we conclude something's wrong with their faith. Because I know of Christians who love the Lord, who have such spiritual maturity in the Lord, and yet they are never healed. Who am I to say that they do not have faith? They have proven in many things they have faith. Let me use an illustration. Brother Nee. Our dear brother Watchman Nee, when he was young, when he was first serving the Lord, he did not know how to take care of his body. He overdid himself. So in his early years, he developed tuberculosis. And the doctor told him, no. The last time he went to a radiologist, a German radiologist in Shanghai, and took his picture, that doctor did a very unkind thing to him. He took another picture and let Brother Nee look at it. And then he took his picture and put the two pictures together and asked Brother Nee, which is better? And of course it's evident the other one was better. And the doctor said he died in 2 months. So he told Brother Nee, don't come back. It's a waste of money. Our brother was in bed 173 days or something like that, 76 days. He was not out of bed for all this time. He was dying. And the nurse that nursed him said he had never seen a patient so sick. One day he was dying. And some brothers and sisters went to his room and prayed for him. And our brother was hoping that through their prayer, God might do something. So he listened to these prayers. And after, one after another prayed, and those who are supposed to be prayer warriors have prayed, nothing touched his heart. So he said, well, that's the end. Until one sister started to pray. And that sister just said, Lord, there is no praise in Hades. And that touched his heart. So after they left, immediately he sensed within himself that God has healed him. The word came to him, I live by faith. Then he felt that God wanted him to get up. He said, Lord, I cannot do that. I haven't been standing up for 170 some days. But the word came to him and said, I stand by faith. So he stood up, put on his clothing. He told us, when he stood up, he felt as if he was treading on cotton. Then he felt an urge to walk. He said, Lord, I cannot do that. And the Lord said, the scripture comes, I walk by faith. So he walked down from his room. And in China, the stairway is very steep. At first he looked at the stairway and he said, I just couldn't. It's much more comfortable to die on bed than die standing on board. But he, by the grace of God, he walked. He walked down the stairway, crossed the street, and knocked the door of some sisters who lived there, fellow workers. They were praying there. They opened the door, he walked in. For an hour, nobody talked. Then he gave his testimony. He was healed of tuberculosis. From that day onward, his lungs never troubled him until his death. But later on, he developed heart trouble. His heart was enlarged to a double size. Many nights, he sat through the night. He couldn't lie down. Many times, before he came to speak, he was agonizing in bed. Then he got up. He came down and speak for hours. And after he finished speaking, he went up to bed, agonizing. It happened all the time. God never healed him. I personally wonder if he died of heart attack. Because when they took him to the labor camp, he died almost immediately. And one day, Brother Mee gave a message. I could remember it. He said, I knew the healing of the Lord. But I also know the Lord as my healing. I believe he referred to the healing of the Lord to his tuberculosis wound. But when he said, I know the Lord himself as my healing, he refers to his heart trouble. So, knowing these incidents, I just couldn't. I do not have the heart. When I see people not healed, to say that they lack faith, I just couldn't do it. And this is not just a sentiment. Because as I study the scripture, I have to say that our God is the God that healeth thee. That is true. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. I do believe that he is able to heal. I do believe that he heals. And yet, by his stripes we are healed is a scripture misquoted. We quote this scripture to prove that there is healing in atonement. But if you read Isaiah chapter 33, within the context, by his stripes we are healed is never referred to physical healing. It refers to the healing of the soul. And this can be proven. Because when Peter quoted that verse, the context is the saving of the soul. It has nothing to do with physical healing. Nothing to do with it. But there is one verse in Isaiah 53 that has to do with physical healing. I think it is verse 4. He has borne our... In Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And then you find in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. So that should be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bore our diseases. In Isaiah you find its sorrows and griefs. But the application of the Holy Spirit in Matthew 8 is infirmities and diseases. So it does refer to sickness. But when was this scripture fulfilled? It was not fulfilled on the cross. It was fulfilled when our Lord Jesus was ministering and healing the sick. It was not fulfilled in his death. It was fulfilled in his life. And because of this, I do believe he heals. But I cannot take the position that it is in the atonement. Therefore, all must be healed. I do not think it is wrong if anybody gets sick to ask the Lord for healing. But I think it will be much better when you are sick. The first thing is not to ask for healing, but to inquire of the Lord as to why. Because whenever we are sick, immediately we ask for healing. To me, it seems as if all we are concerned with is ourselves. We do not care if we learn any lesson, if only we are helping. But if we come to the Lord and inquire, you may learn some very faithful, very valuable lessons. Maybe you have sinned somewhere and you need to confess. If the Lord shall heal you right away, your sin is not confessed. It is worse. Then you are healed. Maybe the Lord is trying to discipline you. And if you do not want the discipline, physically you may be well, but you may be really sick spiritually. So I think the better thing is, the first thing to do is not to ask the Lord for healing. The first thing to do is inquire of the Lord. And if it is an attack from the enemy, resist it, and you're well. If it is because of your sin, confess it. And when the Lord forgives you, His hand is lifted, you are healed. Or whether the Lord wants you to learn a deeper lesson, just like Paul. You know, that thorn in his flesh is never removed. Now, whether you refer it to physical or to spiritual, it depends on your interpretation. But anyway, the cause is not removed. The infirmity is not removed. Why? Because God wants to prove something. And Paul needs it. So, dear brothers and sisters, I myself, that is the way I feel. And because of this, I do not feel that I have to be restless if healing does not come. On the contrary, I just rest in the Lord and believing that when His purpose is fulfilled, then He will either heal me or I will experience His grace that is always sufficient. So that is the position I take. But again I say, there are many who love the Lord, who believe that healing is in the atonement, and God does heal and use them to heal people. And I do believe all these things. I have no quarrel with these things. Sometimes I feel if only I have more faith like they do. You know, I really do. But so far as my understanding is concerned, I think this is where it goes. So, I think that question is, now if you really have the word from the Lord that His grace is sufficient for you, then why are you restless? If you are not healed. The reason why you are restless is, number one, you believe that you must be healed. If you are not healed, something is wrong. Number two, the word says, my grace is sufficient for you, probably is a word you try to grasp instead of that word grasp you. I think that's the difference. If it really comes from the Lord, I believe you will rest. If it is something you try to grasp, you will rest. So, to me, I feel either the Lord heals you, or the Lord gives you His word that His grace is sufficient for you and is a rhema, not a logos. Either way. And possibly, that's why I say possibly, it is because of our mentality, you know. If we have a kind of mentality that we must be healed, then it is really difficult. It is really difficult. I hope other brothers will come and try to correct me.
These are actually companion questions. They sound like they come from two different areas. One, As we find our responsibility growing in the body of Christ, we find our time to be with the Lord diminishing. In fact, when there is time, we are so tired, all we want to do is rest. There's another one that seems to go with it here. As a brother serving in responsible matters, there is difficulty at times finding what responsibility comes first, the Lord's work or my work or a home. What are the principles that would shed some light on seeing a way through? Stephen? No, I actually, these people asked me this one already.
If my brothers want to expose my ignorance, I have to obey. Because they have already answered these questions. And I'm really trembled that I may say something which, you know, and if I do, I hope you'll forgive my offense. I do think this is a very practical problem. I think everyone who has a desire to serve the Lord, and anyone who is serving the Lord in any capacity, sooner or later, you will come to face this problem. Number one, because of the many duties, responsibilities you have to carry in the church or in God's work, you find that you even neglect your own life with the Lord. And this is not a new thing. If you read the Song of Solomon, you find this is the problem with that virgin. Because she said, they made me watch their vineyard, and I neglect my own vineyard. You know, if we do not love the Lord and love ourselves, we spend all our times on ourselves. But once you have a certain spiritual stature, and the Lord began to give you responsibility, there is always a temptation. And the temptation is you will do more than the Lord really wants you to do. And the other temptation is people will make you do more than that what you should do. That's always the case. A brother or a sister who has no heart for the Lord, no one will ask you to do anything. But once you have a heart for the Lord, you'll find everybody begins to say, now brother, you do this, or sister, you do that. You know, people will make you work in their vineyards. And the result is, you neglect your own vineyard. It's always like that. So it is a problem that we always face. Another thing involved is this. When we are serving, not only sometimes, you know, we do more than we should, or other people make us do more than we should, but oftentimes, when we are serving the Lord, as the service begins to increase, instead of falling back to the Lord for our supplies, we begin to draw supplies from ourselves. And that exhausts us. So you find exhaustion. Not only physical exhaustion, spiritual exhaustion. Now, if you are engaged in many works physically, you will be exhausted, no doubt about it. But there is no reason why you should be spiritually exhausted. As a matter of fact, you find our Lord Jesus, he was physically exhausted, sitting by the well, waiting to be fed and to be supplied with water. And here came a Samaritan woman who refused to give him water. And yet our Lord Jesus went out to him, her, and tried to give him the living water. When the disciples came back, the Lord said, I have already eaten. He had never had a drink. He said, my food is to do the will of my Father. So in a sense, after you have done the will of God, spiritually you should be full, not exhausted. Now physically you will be exhausted because we are human beings. Even mentally you may be exhausted. Because when you are engaging God's work, it just is more than a physical thing. It is a mental thing. But spiritually, you should not be exhausted. If you're spiritually exhausted, either you have done something out of God's will, or over, beyond God's will for you, or you are drawing upon your own resources. So actually, you find, when you come to this kind of situation, it is time you should return to the Lord and reconsider the whole matter. Instead of continuing on, because if you continue on, the workload will increase, will not be decreased. And you will be drawn out more and more until one day, you know, many who serve the Lord experience not only mental exhaustion, but actually is nervous breakdown. This is something we must avoid. So what we need to do is, we need to return to the Lord, reconsider the whole situation, and do whatever we feel is in the will of God. You know, doing God's work is not governed by needs. It is governed by God's will. The problem today is, when we do God's work, we are governed by needs. Here is a need, there is a need, and yet you have a big heart, you cannot see the needs unmet, and you try to meet every need. Nobody can do that. Even the apostles cannot do that, the 12 apostles. They did a poor job in serving the table. They did a poor job in ministering the word because they did too much. The church suffered. So, sooner or later, brothers and sisters, there will come a point where you begin to see work is not governed by needs. It is governed by God's will. If it is not God's will, don't do it. Why? Do we just let the need unmet? No. God will raise up somebody else to do it. You are not the only one. You know, we often think we are the only one. That's wrong. So, I would think that if you are in that kind of situation, you should reconsider. Probably there are certain works you have to lay down. We cannot serve the Lord if we are not rightly related to the source. If we have no time to pray, if we have no time to study the Word, if we have no time to be before the Lord because we are too busy, it is time you stop working. I cannot forget many years ago, Brother T. Austin Sparks once mentioned this. He said, in London or in England somewhere, once all the ministers gathered together, they have a kind of conference. And while they were discussing, you know, they find that, you know, the works are not going on as they should, or there must be something, you know, what do they need and so forth. And how can they solve all the problems? So Brother Sparks made a suggestion. He suggests that they will come together and pray. I forgot whether it's 3 days or something like that. And the minister said, no, we cannot do that. We have no time to do such a thing. I never forgot that. Brother Sparks mentioned that many years ago. You know, we can be so involved in work. The momentum is so much, you cannot stop. Now, whenever you find this happen, it is time to stop. If you serve God and you cannot stop something, dangerous, it's a dangerous sign. You know, it is time to stop and return to the Lord and try to do whatever the Lord has apportioned to you. So I think this is the first thing. The second thing is, it does show us. This situation actually is created by the abnormal condition of the church. If the church is normal, all the brothers and sisters should bear some responsibility. In this body, every member bears some responsibility. Now, if most of the members do not take any responsibility, and let a few members take all the responsibility, sooner or later, these few members will die. And the whole body will die. That's impossible. And I often feel that in the church today, the responsibility rests upon a few people. They do everything. And the rest of the people are just there being served. They create this problem. So, all the brothers and sisters are really responsible before God. We need to see that every brother, every sister, on the day you are saved, you have a responsibility in the church and to the church. Now, if we can share our responsibility, such situation can be avoided. You know, many who serve the Lord, many brothers in responsible positions work themselves to death. Why? Because the rest are not working. That shouldn't be. To correct the situation, we must try to draw all the brothers and sisters into some responsibility. Then there will be no one who had the whole world upon his shoulder. So I think the solution really lies in that. Now, as to this matter of you have a job, a work, you have the church to take care, and you have your family. Now, it is true. You are, your family demands your whole attention. Your work requires your whole attention. Your church requires your whole attention. And nobody is willing to, get less from you. So you are really having a problem. Really having a problem. Now, how do you solve that problem? Well, actually, you need Solomon to solve your problem. I'm no Solomon. I don't know how to solve your problem. Is there any Solomon here, please? Well, the Lord is greater than Solomon, but if I give you any advice, I feel myself as do well. You know that general? Do well? Joel? Is this how you pronounce it, Joel? The general, Davis general? Joel? Joel, yeah, Joel. If I give you any advice, it would be like coming from Joel. You know, Joel did advise David. You remember that? When David wanted to number the children of Israel, he advised David against it. He was such a politician. You know, he knew just how to, maneuver. And sometimes he came out right, sometimes wrong. And I feel myself as Joel, you know. So I'm not sure whether my advice would be right or wrong. That's the I turn out. Number one, I feel there is no fixed rule about it. It is an individual matter that you have to deal with the Lord. To say that we divide our time into three equal parts, that's theoretical. It is never done. It can never be done. Now, as to how do you divide your time, each one has to go to the Lord and let the Lord give you wisdom to decide. Some people may be able to give more time to the church, less time to the work. Other people may not be able to give more time to the church because their work demands more time. So, and the family, the same thing. Some family needs more time, especially family with children who are growing up. You know, requires more time. If your children are already grown, they do not require that much time from you. So, it really depends on your own individual situation. And it is something you have to go to the Lord and set a priority and try to see a balance between these things. Number two. Again, I feel if the church is normal, such situation is greatly lessened. Because if all the brothers and sisters are taking some responsibility in the church, it will not require anyone all the time. There is no need for it. You know? So I do feel that, again, not only it is a personal matter, but it really involves the whole church. This question cannot be solved without the whole church be solved. If the question, problem with the whole church is not solved, how can you solve that personal question? Because the affairs of the church may demand upon a few individuals. And another thing you have to remember is this. In the Bible, you do find that some elders, because they are so involved with affairs of the church, they gave so much time to the church, they have no time to manage their earthly job. They may have to give up their job, or they may have to sacrifice their job. Therefore, in Timothy, we are told that elders of such nature should be remembered financially by the church. So, you know, this problem is not a new problem. Even in the apostolic time, they had that. So it can be solved in many ways, you know, in many ways. Elders, especially elders who also teach, should receive double honor. And the double honor there actually has the finance included. So how it is solved? Number one, individually we have to go to the Lord. Number two, it has to be solved in relation to the whole church. That's all I can say.
Stephen, I don't know where you're going.
I think that probably since it is Friday and everything, there's one more question here that's asked twice, and I think maybe we should ask Stephen to address this, and then maybe after this we'll end the meeting today. We have a lot more questions, but we just can't cover it all. There's a question asked by two different people that basically says here, Stephen, if you would describe a little bit more what it means, a simple life before the Lord. They both basically say the same thing. One says, in seeking the kingdom of God first, what does it mean, these other things that shall be added unto you, and how do you lead this simplistic life, as it says in the one question?
First of all, this is my personal opinion. I feel that modern life is not conducive to spiritual growth. Because modern life is too complicated. modern life is too involved. There are too many interests. There is a lack of concentration. There is a lack of time. We do not have the time to wait. We do not have the time to meditate before the Lord. So modern life, to me, I feel, is not conducive to spiritual growth. But unfortunately, we live in this time. So what we can do is try to live as simply as possible. Now that, again, there is no rigid standard. To one person, it may be considered as simple. To other person, it may be considered as too complex. So there is really no criteria that we can put down 1, 2, 3, 4, and if you live that kind of life, it is a simple life. If you live that another kind of life, it is a complex life. No one can do that. Suppose you are a farmer. You can live a much simpler life, as it were, than you are, say, a businessman. Suppose you are involved in the business world. You have to live a certain standard of life in order to carry on your business. Now, with another person who is not involved in the business world, but he is a farmer, he doesn't need to dress up with a suit and ties and things like that. Now, he cannot criticize the brother who has to wear a tie and things like that. That's too complex. So, there is no fixed criteria. No. Again, everyone has to go to the Lord and find out for himself what are the basic necessities of life for him or for his family. And if you really go to the Lord and try to find out what are the basic necessities for you as a Christian in the environment you are in, I believe you will discover there are many things that occupy your energy and time are really unnecessary. You think you need these. You think you have to have these. You think you have to spend time and energy in order to get these things. But if you really return to the Lord and consider one by one before the Lord, I believe you will find a large list that are unnecessary. These are not only unnecessary for you as a Christian, these are even unnecessary for you in relation to your environment. Not because you do not have these things, you cannot do your business. Let me illustrate. I know a brother back in China. Before he was saved, he was a person that dared to do anything. He was involved in all kinds of things. He was one of the best fortune tellers China ever had. He won at one time one of the top politicians of assassination. And it happened. He studied fortune teller as a science. He was a banker. But he earned more money by telling fortune than as a bank manager. People came from other parts of China, stayed in the hotel, waiting to let him tell fortune. He never charged anybody. After he told the fortune, you give whatever you want to. And because he was so accurate, they gave a lot. He became very wealthy because he had lottery or something like that, horse race. By telling fortune, he had the first prize twice. But he was miserable. He said after he got rich, you know, when he went into a restaurant, oh, everybody says, so-and-so has come. You must treat us. So he told the restaurant, I pay for the whole house. He said, I owe everybody. And he said, my family, my wife, my children, they want my money, they don't want me. He became very lonely. But thank God, God saved him. After he was saved, when he was saved, he was a banker. He was very busy. And in China, as a banker, you have entertainment every night. You do not stay home and eat supper. Every night he was entertaining somewhere, or being entertained. But after he became a Christian, he took a stand. He put a big Bible on his desk. And when people came in, you know, he will share Christ with them. And he told people, if I have a meeting, I won't be entertained. But he went to so many meetings. So people began to complain. They said people worship God on Sunday because Sunday is the day of worship. Now you seem to worship so many days. And you have to understand Chinese. He said, is it not true in Chinese, you know, the way we call the weeks, you know, we say it is worship number one, worship number two, worship number three, worship number four, worship number five, worship number six, and worship Sunday. That is the way the Chinese call their dates. 礼拜一, 礼拜二. No, 礼拜 means worship. Worship one, worship two. He said, so I worship every day. Well, did his business suffer? No, they don't. They respected him. So this is what I mean. I mean that if you really return to the Lord, you will find there are many things you can cut off. Many time you can save. And the time you save, you can devote it to the Lord. So this is what I mean by living a simple life. I do not mean that live a simple life, you have to drink water and black bread, you know, even Paul to Timothy, because of your stomach, drink a little wine. So, I wouldn't suggest you have to, you know, instead of sleeping on bed, sleeping on the floor. Actually, sleeping on the floor is better than me, for me, because of my back. But anyway, it is not that simple life. Simple life, actually, it really is not measured by things or whatever. It really is measured by your attitude before the Lord. And if your attitude before the Lord is right, you will find out many things you can go without. And it won't hurt. It won't hurt. Now, as to the other question, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. As our brother said, it is really in the same vein, you know. Because as Christians, certainly, we should have our priorities set. Our priority is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Our priority is not by the people of the world, what we shall eat, what we shall drink, how, what we shall be clothed with. Our Heavenly Father knows these things. And if we seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, he will add these things to us. Now that does not mean when you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, you don't work. That's a misunderstanding. You may have to work if you seek the kingdom of God. Paul said, if anyone does not work, let him not eat. Because working to that person is seeking the kingdom of God. So it doesn't mean if you seek the kingdom of God, you spend all your time in the church and you're doing spiritual work, then manna will fall from heaven. And if not, the raven will come with meat. No. You will be starved. Dear brothers and sisters, I believe it is the will of God that we should sweat. We should work. As we work and work and work, and then God began to call us to do more of the work that He has for us. Until the time, literally, it takes over. Then you'll find all these things shall be added unto you. And He's faithful.
Well, there's other questions, just there's no answer for them. We do thank Brother Stephen for answering these questions, and I'm sure that as you'll review all that he said, he basically said we need to go to the Lord and find out what He has to say regarding these various matters. It's good to have some principle, guidelines, and example, but in the end, we've got to go to the Lord and find out how He's leading and dealing in our own personal life. Lord, we do just want to come to You and say that You are our life. And these questions that we share, we thank You for the help, the practical help we get from one another. But Lord, we do want to depend upon You and wisdom that comes from above. We thank You, Lord, that You're leading in all of our lives. Some that You are raising up into ministry and responsibility. And some who are just desiring to be faithful to You in their jobs and in their homes. Lord, in whatever way, we do ask that You give us wisdom to know how to number our days. When we hear messages like that the end is near and difficult times are at hand, it stirs us to want to be all entirely for You. And yet we know at the same time, Lord, You want us to be content in the situation that we're in and learn how to rest and be satisfied with what You've called us to. Lord, teach us to number our days and to have wisdom to walk in a way that's pleasing to You. We thank You, Lord, for this counsel from Yourself. In Jesus' name.